If you have your Bible opened up for a few moments to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Throughout our first few exhortations, we've been looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We've talked a little about science, a little about evolution. We've talked a little bit about creation, and now we're moving on into our next study, and that's on the family. So for just a few moments, we see the foundations of the family rooted right here in creation. And that's why we call this little study Foundations, because we see so many things that are laid out as the foundation and the building block for all of life laid out here in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Massively important. It's the Lord Jesus Himself, the Apostle Paul. They root their understanding of the family in the Genesis account, in the creation mandate. So this is extremely important to understand the foundations. In Genesis 1:27, you'll notice, so God, on the sixth day, of course, He created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. From the beginning, Jesus said, He made them male and female. Am I going too fast for anybody? It's two genders. There's male, there's female. Notice they both represent the image of God, male and female. You could say categorically, He made masculinity and He made femininity. Masculine and feminine. That's the two categories. Men are designed to rule. Women are designed to help. This is the way the Lord has set it up. And all perversions of marriage too, by the way, there are never, ever two masculines or two feminines. Now, there may be two men, there may be two women, but there's never two masculines. Always in the perversions of marriage, you will see somebody taking the masculine role, somebody taking the feminine role. They can't escape the very categories that God has put into the fabric of reality. You can't escape it. Somebody is designed to be masculine. Somebody's going to be feminine. And men are designed to rule. Women are designed to help. Men have a role. Women have a role. Neither one is more important than the other. And you know, ruling is a sign of masculinity. So since there's only masculine and feminine in the world, these categories, and you're not going to have two masculine, if women start to be more masculine, guess what men start to do? They start to become more feminine. If men become feminine, women become more masculine. Because you're not going to have two masculine. Not everybody's going to be that. There's categories. This is how it is. When women start to do men's roles, men will inevitably start to do women's roles. They'll become weak. That's why Isaiah 3 says, when women are ruling in power, when women have arisen to rule, it's a sign of judgment, and the mighty men, the strong men in the nation, become weak and feminine. And then guess what the enemies do? They overtake your weak men. And then you're left sitting in all of the jewelry and all of the stuff. There's masculine and there's feminine. That's it. There's only two categories that the Lord has made. Now, in Genesis 2, we begin to see how He put together the family. And you see three observations in Genesis 2, verse 15 to 25. Three observations that He gave Adam here. He made Adam and He made Eve. He gave Adam work. He gave him the Word. And then He gave him a wife. He gave him work, the Word, and then He gave him a wife. Number one, look at work. Verse 15 of chapter 2. A man must be committed to God, honoring labor. Verse 15. The Lord took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden, notice, to work it and keep it. Work is a part of the creation account before the fall of Genesis 3. Work is a good thing. Work's not the product of the fall. The fall hasn't happened yet. To work it. Work is an important and dignified part of representing the image of God and serving Him in the world even before Genesis 3. Work is not a result of the curse. It's not a product of the fall. It's our attitude towards work that is a product of the fall. We are prone to laziness. We now have to sweat a lot more because of the fall. We'll talk about that next time, Lord willing, when we get to the fall and what all it brought into the world. But before this, we've got work here. After God said, notice too, the work, the garden in verse 15, he then spoke of food in verse 16 and 17. So he spoke of working before eating. In other words, if you don't work, then you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Proverbs 6 also tells the sluggard to look at the ant. Just observe the ant for just a moment and look at how hard he works. Don't be lazy. It's all throughout the Bible. 1 Timothy 5:8, if you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel, if you don't provide for your household. A man's task is to provide, to work. Man's task, given by God, is to rule this world, to rule the earth for God. Represent God in the world, because you're made in His image, by taking control and exercising authority. Taking dominion. Look at Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Watch. And subdue it. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Psalm 8, verse 6 says, you've given him dominion over the work of your hands. Man's been given the charge to take dominion, to take authority, to exercise rule in the world. You've put all things under his feet, he says about man in Psalm 8, 6. So work the earth. This is man's call. Produce a valuable resource that benefits other people. Enjoy the fruit of your labors and contribute to society. This is man's calling to work. And work requires service. It requires serving. Now notice the next word he says here, and keep it. So working and keeping are two different things. The word keep, the Hebrew word shamar, is better translated in several other places in the Old Testament to guard. Yep. That's what it means. Yeah. Men are charged with working and with guarding. Men are not only charged to provide, but also to protect. Arm yourself and defend your house. That's what he's saying. Take care of the garden, and I want you to guard this garden carefully, because this is your home. Amen. And by the way, in Genesis 3, how did the serpent get into the garden? Man wasn't guarding it. Man wasn't standing guard over his home. And the serpent comes in, and guess who he goes to? Directly to the woman. He doesn't go to the man. Men, guard your home. Arm yourself. Defend your house. Amen?
Amen.
That's what you're called to do. Number two, he gave Adam not only work, but the word. Look at what he says in verse 16. A man must be committed to God's law. And the Lord God commanded the man. There's Adam's Bible. Here it comes. The first Bible. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. A man must know God's word. You need to study the Bible.
Amen.
What are the Ten Commandments? Could you tell me? What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? What's the five solas of the Reformation that make up the core of biblical Christianity? What's justification mean? Can you tell me this if I ask you right now? What is regeneration? Do you know your books of the Bible? Let's start there. You need to know the Word. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Watch this. I've stored up your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you.
Amen.
You want to know how to guard against lust and desires like that? You need to have a higher affection for somebody else, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Fill your heart with the word and love Jesus. And your affection for Jesus will drive out sinful desire.
Amen.
Guard your heart, guards your life. A man also is the prophet and the priest of his home. His job is to, with the Bible, Ephesians 5, wash his wife with the water of the word. Proverbs 13:1, provide instruction to his children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A man is to instruct his kids in the Bible. Ephesians 6, 4. And notice here, the man is told the command before the woman ever gets here. The man is told the command, not the woman. But she repeats it in Genesis 3 to the serpent. How did she know? Adam instructed her in what God had said. Man's job is to know his Bible and teach his family. Number three, he's now ready for a wife. He gave him work, gave him the word. Now he gives him a wife. Ladies, if he doesn't have a job, don't fool around with him.
Amen.
Okay? If he doesn't know his Bible, you got no business talking to him.
Amen.
Talking to the single ladies. Listen to me. If he doesn't have a job, if he's not a Christian, if he doesn't know his Bible, don't fool around with the fool. Okay? Amen. Stay away from it. After every day, God pronounced that the creation was good. But after God made man, he said something that was not good. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." A helper fit for the man. What does God say a helper fit for him looks like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. In other words, the elephants weren't really doing it for him. Snakes, no. Dogs, wrong. None of this is really doing the trick here. This is not a helper fit for me, Adam would say. Verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with its flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Do you notice that? He brought Eve to Adam. So if you're Eve out there looking for Adam, you don't know where to look. Put your hand in God's hand, and God will take you to the man. God has to be matchmaker here. He arranges the relationship. He brings her to the man. And when he does, the man gets really excited. Look at verse 23. Then he said, "This at last, finally." You could translate this, "Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Yes, that's it. This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
Amen.
Woman's given to man to help him because we need help.
Amen.
The boy needs all the help he can get. He needs help.
Amen.
Woman's called to submit to the man. The divine calling of a wife to recognize, honor, and affirm her husband's leadership and headship because God gave it to him, and to help carry out God's command according to her gifts. Her role from creation is to be a suitable helper, congenial to the man in a way that none of the animals are. She's to be an associate, an assistant, a helper. She's to provide companionship, procreation with the man, domestication. Proverbs 31 tells us many things about this woman. Her character as a wife, her devotion as a homemaker, her generosity as a neighbor, her influence as a teacher, her blessedness as a mother, and her excellence as a saint. This is the woman that God intends to be with the man. Verse 24, "Therefore, a man will leave father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they'll become one flesh." A man must leave mom and dad before he gets married. If he's not ready to leave mom and dad, he's not ready to get married. Okay? You have to leave father, mother and father, and then you join to your wife. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And God commanded them in 1:28 to be fruitful, to multiply, have kids, fill the earth. Psalm 127 says they're a blessing and they're to be sought after. Well, should we have kids in a world like the one we're in now? Should we really be bringing them into this world? Yes.
Amen.
Because Psalm 127 says they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior.
That's right.
And the man that fills his quiver with them is a blessed man. This is the time when Christians should be having the most children. Soldiers for the kingdom.
That's right.
If America quit training soldiers, we'd be overtaken. We need soldiers more than ever because of the war that we're in. For such a time as this, have kids and train them to fight the battles that they're going to need to fight.
Amen.
The well-being of a nation begins in its homes.
Amen.
The greatest test of faithfulness after what happens in our hearts is what happens in our homes.
Yeah.
And faithfulness in our homes always begins with and is measured by our faithfulness in our marriages.
Mm-hmm.
And faithfulness in your marriage is cultivated by your personal love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the key to it all. Foundation of the family here before us. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the morning you've given to us. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the foundation of the family, what you've called man to do. Lord, I pray that you would call men to be masculine, call women to be feminine, Lord, to realize the beauty in each one as you've designed it. Thank you for what you've given to us in the Word, in the Gospel. Thank you for Jesus, who, as we talk about next time, because of the fall, he comes to reverse the curse and save and provide salvation for sinners. In his name we pray. Amen.